Well, I will be the first to admit that this is a very strange scripture for an anniversary celebration. It actually would work better maybe as an introduction for Halloween haunted houses or a prelude to a horror story. It would have been much better probably to use something like, you know, what this is reminiscent of, the Exodus, the water parting on all the sides, God's people moving through to freedom and liberation. That would have been great. I'm going to have to talk to the person who makes these choices. But let me give you a few of the highlights again, just in case they slipped past you. This story takes place among the tombs. There is a man restrained with shackles and chains sometimes, but then he eventually breaks the chains apart. He breaks the shackles into pieces. He is constantly howling and bruising and injuring himself. So that's where the story starts, and this is scary stuff. And now that I've established that for you, I want to go on. I didn't read all the scripture to you at first because it's just too long, so here's the second part. When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Just a little bit about this portion. And first, I want to make sure that you understand what's possibly behind this legion and his story. Legion was the name given to a group of 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. A legion was 6,000 soldiers. And so there are theories that what this man was saying was either, one, "I am full of evil spirits. There are thousands." Or it's possible that he was saying something else. Or let me clarify, it's possible that the gospel writer Mark was saying something else. Perhaps this man just intended to say, "There are lots and lots of spirits in here," but Mark wanted to get a little bit of a political dig in there. The evils of the Roman army. It's possible, some people who interpret, who study Mark say, it's possible that what Mark was saying is that this man has witnessed the atrocities that the Roman soldiers are perpetrating on our people. It's possible that he's even watched his family die at the hands of these invading Roman soldiers. There could be a whole lot there. But there's a lot of trouble. We know that. And then here's how the story ends. The swine herds ran off after watching the pigs go into the sea and drown and told it in the city and in the country. And then people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it, and then they began to beg Jesus to leave the neighborhood. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Here's what I'm amazed by. I read you that first part. I emphasized it, right? The tombs, probably late at night, the chains, the broken chains, the shackles, the howling, the bruising. But the people weren't afraid until they came back and saw him sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And then they were afraid. What is going on there? Then they were afraid. Well, now you get it, right? Why, this is an anniversary story? Well, maybe not just anybody's anniversary story, but our anniversary story. The people can handle the shrieking, the violence, the invading armies. They can handle it all. But this man sitting here healed, clothed in his right mind, with all the evil in the world, with all the corruption, we, the fabulously queer people of MCC Austin, now uprising, and the people of Metropolitan Community Churches, also celebrating an anniversary today, we are often the very ones who strike fear into the good religious folk. Now, I'm going to interject something here. Queer is an umbrella term, right? For sexual and gender minorities, for those who aren't heterosexual or aren't cisgender. Originally, it was used as a pejorative to put us down, and we're lately reclaiming it. And when I say we, I mean all of us. All of us who are LGBTQ questioning, and everyone who loves us. I hate to tell you, but you're queer too. Because the fact that you're even listening to someone like me speak in a church would mark you as an outsider in plenty of other churches. Why? Because I'm a woman. Yeah. It's us. Please pardon my grammar. It's us who scare the bejesus out of people. And yet, 53 years, 46 years, and we're still here. It's easy to lose sight of some of this in Austin, Texas, right? Where several of our Baptist churches, several of our Methodist churches go against their prevailing systems of government in the churches and dare to welcome queer people to the pulpit and bless our weddings and baptize our children. It's easy sometimes to get comfortable and understand ourselves as this healed one in this story that went off and became the churches. But on a day like today, on our anniversary, when we're hoping to get to a 47th and a 48th and a 50th and a 100th, on a day like today, we have to tell the truth about us. That the church that we celebrate today is not just that healed one in the story. It's not just the one who understood it all and said, I want to go be with you, Jesus. You are the difference maker. Jesus wouldn't even let him go. He sent him back to be with all those other people. And it's all those other people and the man who was healed who became the church, and that's who we are today. I used to be shocked, I'm not shocked anymore when people leave the church because the people of the church have disappointed them. I thought church people would be better. I thought church people would act better. I thought church people would not disagree or fight or be ugly to one another. You thought wrong. They're just people first. On our anniversary, it seems fitting to remember that we're all the characters in that story. The ones who put others in chains. The ones who are scared by what we don't understand. The ones who worry about how many pigs died and is that equal to or okay for the life of a man. So it's fitting today on our anniversary that I remind us that we're all those people. And I want to tell you two stories. One about MCC churches and one about our church. Many of you know this first story. It happened back in the 1970s. Reverend Troy Perry founded MCC churches in 1968. 1968, a group of about a dozen meeting in his home to share worship and communion. And it took off, and the church started to grow, and there became other churches, and the founding church became MCC LA, Los Angeles, and things were going pretty well. And sometime around their 10th anniversary, a proposition was introduced in the California legislature, the Briggs Initiative. It was written to ensure that gay and lesbian teachers would be fired and prohibited from working in California public schools. Reverend Troy Perry knew that the Briggs Initiative could not pass. It was immoral. It was wrong. And so to help bring attention to the case and to help raise funds to fight against the Bridge Initiative, Reverend Troy Perry began a public hunger strike. In 16 days, the effort brought in $107,000. Now, I didn't do the math. I don't know how much $107,000 was in today's money, but I bet it was a lot. And while Reverend Troy Perry sat there on the sidewalk, refusing food to make sure that gay and lesbian people could remain teachers in California, the board of directors of MCCLA held a secret meeting to vote on firing Troy Perry. They wanted him to dedicate his energies to their church. They hired him. They could fire him. They didn't. Thank God. A few years later, about 10 years later, a group of members of the Metropolitan Community Church wrote a letter to Reverend Troy Perry. I'm going to read a part of that letter to you now. This is 1990, a letter from members of the Metropolitan Community Church to Reverend Troy Perry. When many of us joined the UFMCC, some in 1968, we were pleased to find that basic Christian teaching, I love this part, it's in parentheses, albeit making room for both Catholics and Protestants, we were pleased to find that basic Christian teaching was the norm. No offbeat cult ideas were apparent, but rather the regular Christian gospel, as handed down by the early church and also the reformers, as preached in the mainline churches, really and actually moving in the mainstream, as our bylaws stated. They go on. Of course, we were open to all people and acknowledged the equality of gender, race, etc., but our religion was definitely Christian in the traditional sense of the word. Now, this is where they get to the meat of the letter. In the last 10 years or so, some of us have begun to view with increasing alarm the gradual, sometimes aggressive attempts by some feminists, also some clergy and laity, to either water down our faith or to render it almost unrecognizable as part of the Christian religion. New Age theosophical cult interpretations of Scripture, God, Jesus, etc., seem to be more prevalent, and traditional Christians in UFMCC are perhaps feeling pushed out by what we hear and observe. Heresies, which our Christian forebears rejected so long ago, but have risen up once more, breeding chaos and confusion. This is why I asked you to listen very carefully this morning. They go through pages and pages of all the things, all the ways that UFMCC has fallen. Here's the one I want to share. Holy Communion. Cranberry juice and cream-filled cookies, or other secular elements, Coca-Cola and Twinkies, instead of the bread and wine or grape juice. Words of institution, either omitted or distorted. This is like Jesus' body. This is similar to Jesus' blood, etc. I hope none of them are listening this morning. It's as if they said our fellowship is being systematically and methodically infiltrated by these exotic cults and ideas, all masquerading as Christian liberation. So they sent that out to all the MCC churches. And they asked MCC churches to sign their petition to get this straightened out before it was too late. And they sent one to MCC Austin. And the board of directors wrote back. And this is how they began their letter. We wish to thank you for your recent letter expressing your concern over the variety of teachings and customs found in our fellowship. It has stimulated us to examine our own teachings and to distill from them the essence of our own faith. Not to tell you where you're wrong. Not to point out where we differ. But you have given us the opportunity to distill the essence of our own faith. And I won't share all of that with you either, but I want to share just two pieces. One, we believe that all religions, including Christianity, are a mixture of truth and error, and that each religion possesses insights which the others lack. We expect mutual criticism and borrowing between the great religious traditions to play a major role in the growth of the dominion of God in this world. And some of you feel the beauty of that. And some of you feel the threat of that. And we're still here. We believe that the Holy Spirit is best represented by the witness of the congregation. Therefore, we believe that the affairs of the congregation should be conducted in a democratic manner. That is, that the policies and goals of the church should reflect the wishes of the congregation. And for 46 years, those wishes have been different. And we're still here. The man that Jesus healed from the demons that day, he wanted to go with Jesus. He was a smart guy. He wanted to get out of there. And Jesus said, no, you are healed. Have faith in me, but live with these people, the ones who shackled you, the ones who are afraid of your right mind, the ones who want me to leave. They are your people. They are my body. There will be moments with them when you once again feel shackled, when it feels torturous, when you can't agree on anything, including what number of pigs is the correct trade for the life of a human being. Even so, try to love them. Try to find the best in them. Don't give up on them. Oh, and don't give in to them either. Tell them if you believe there's a better way. When they are small-minded and afraid, remind them of what you have seen, that I am driving out the legions. By the way, that's why I did the thing with the pigs. If you had suddenly become sane, well, I'm not sure they would have ever believed. They would have thought it was some kind of trick. I'm not sure you would have believed that you were truly healed. So I did that thing. There is room for it all in the church. There is room for healthy dissent. Not so long ago, we went through a season of discernment, healthy dissent. Not so long ago, we changed our name, healthy dissent. Over 46 years, we've been through a lot of dissent. Choir robes, no choir robes. Vesting, not vesting. New building, no new building. New building that's okay, but it's kind of disappointing in other ways. We've been through it all. But here's my invitation to you this morning. It's more Facebook theology. Don't let all your negativity get the best of you. Don't be the one that's handing out shackles and chains instead of celebrating the lives of others. I read this. May you never be the reason why someone who loved to sing doesn't anymore, or why someone who dressed so uniquely now wears plain clothing, or why someone who always spoke so excitedly about their dreams is now silent about them. May you never be the reason someone gave up on a part of themselves because you were demotivating, non-appreciative, hypercritical, or even worse, sarcastic about it. And I want to say one more thing about that. It was attributed to Sharukh Ibrahim, but I want to say one more thing about that. You know, when we hear about the dancing and the singing and the wearing the unique clothing and all that, we always think, oh, don't squash the young people. Don't squash the young people. But I want you to know, especially in a church, it works in the other direction too. May you never be the reason that someone believes that their days of service are through, that perhaps their mind isn't as sharp as it was once, or their body not as agile, and that perhaps they should just hand the torch off to someone else. Never be that person either. I'm going to close with some stark sentimentality, but it's an anniversary, so you can forgive me. This also is something I had the pleasure to read. This is attributed to Heather Burke Cody, and I will end with it today. The pastor says they sit front and center, the gay boys. Sometimes they hold hands. And some folks have said the pastor should address the issue. But the pastor tells me he doesn't know what to say. And then there's a man who sneaks in the back door fresh off the street after the service starts and leaves before altar call. People sitting close complain about how bad he smells of beer and smoke and sweat. The pastor tells me he doesn't know what to say. And then there's the young mama who wears dirty skin and lets her four children come in and eat all the donuts and drink all the watered-down juice. Some church staff say they eat like little pigs, like they haven't eaten in days, while the mama just stands there and lets them. And the elders say something must be done and something must be said, but the pastor tells me he doesn't know what to say. And there's the prostitute sitting among the faithful. Everybody knows her. She sits with a painted-up face, cheap perfume, and a broken heart. And those who sit close, well, they all treat her for what they think she is. And at the last staff meeting, her name came up. Something must be done about her. But the pastor tells me he doesn't know what to say. The pastor is a good man. The people are good people, holy and just. And we want to do the right and loving thing. And we want to look like Jesus. And we wonder if there's anything we can say. And so we are encouraged. Start with this and say it louder than any other words. Welcome to church. This is a place of love and hope and safety and forgiveness. We will be food for the hungry, living water for the thirsty. We are so glad you are here. You are invited. You are loved. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. Welcome here. We are the church. Say that to the called and to the called out, to the leaders and the greeters, to the dirty and the clean, we are all the same. And here's where it ends. May we blow the dust of religion out of our souls and choose affection instead. May our words and actions and reactions be a sanctuary for all. Happy anniversary, Uprising.